Grace and peace are yours from God in heaven and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let everything you do be done in love. Or, okay, everybody, start being loving right now. That is, in fact, something I've said on more than one road trip. I'm just kidding. It's not true, actually. I've never said that. I've shouted it. When we're all getting on each other's nerves, when the brotherly arguments in the back seat are multiplying faster than Molly and I can broker compromises, when the truly maddening game of I'm not touching you is starting, and we still have over an hour until we get to camp, and now Molly and I are starting to communicate with this toxic mix of subtext and passive aggression, time out, everyone, be loving for like 10 minutes. It has never worked. I should know by now that love cannot be coerced or imposed like a rule. That's hard because let everything you do be done in love is, in fact, a rule. It is an instruction for living better together. It's a suggestion, like one of the 10 suggestions, as Kurt calls them. You know, the ones from the stone tablets. It is, in other words, a commandment. Be loving. That's so different from what I usually like to preach. I prefer to get in this pulpit and talk to you about what Jesus did and continues to do for you. That's what we in the church call the gospel. I don't love preaching to you about what you should do. That's so boring. You get that all the time and everywhere. You get way too much advice about what you should be doing on a daily basis. Don't drink water from plastic bottles. Don't drink Diet Coke at all. Make sure you have a 5-to-9 routine before your 9-to-5. Eat more meat, or actually eat no meat at all. Also, I don't know if you know this, but there's an election coming up. So a lot of people and a lot of signs and a lot of bumper stickers are going to tell you exactly what you should be doing to get rid of all the problems in the world. If you come to church and hear just another message about what you should be doing to be happy or to be fulfilled or righteous, how does that not just get lost in the white noise of it all? People often say sermons should be relevant and inspiring, and I agree, and I try not to take it as a criticism. Those are good words. I like to be inspired, and I pride myself on being relevant. Right, kids? Everybody, go find a young person after church and ask them if the sermon ate, no cap. You're welcome, kids, for all these future friends you're making. But of course, what people are really hoping for when they talk about inspiring and relevant sermons is practical guidance. How should we live as Christians? We want to be told what to do in the situations we're likely to encounter from day to day. And in that way, we are very much like the lawyer in the Gospel of Luke who approaches Jesus and asks, "Tell me what I must do to inherit eternal life." Jesus, give us something relevant and inspiring and practical. Tell us what to do specifically. Perhaps some of you remember Jesus' response. He says, "Love the Lord with all your heart and soul and strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Wow, that is terrible. It is the exact opposite of what the lawyer was looking for. He wanted something specific, something he could accomplish, and if we're being honest, probably something he had already accomplished. Instead, Jesus gave him something huge and broad and impossible. Love the Lord with all my heart? Genuinely, I can't. I'm sorry. your pastor is not holy enough. So what is Jesus doing here? Is he just yelling at the back seat of the car, giving us impossible instructions, foolishly trying to coerce our hearts into being and feeling a certain way through force? No. He's giving us something much better than the hollow inspiration of advice we cannot possibly follow. He is giving us the truth. Righteousness is unattainable. As we confess every Sunday morning together, we just did it. We have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. I think most people know this. Even if they don't join our congregation or another in making this confession once a week, I think most people have a sense that we have collectively fallen short of glory, that something isn't working as harmoniously as it could. Jesus has set an impossible standard for us, and we, in the back seat, wondering if God in the driver's seat is angry with us, turn that imagined anger on ourselves and on each other. It's your fault we're in this sorry state. No, it's yours. You're worse than me. God must be so angry with you, and I'll be the agent of that anger. I will punish you. I will hate you like God must. I will hate you for God. But God does not hate us. God does not hate you. God loves you. Our shortcomings do not invite God's wrath, but God's mercy through the perfect love embodied by Jesus Christ. And with our clearer sense of our need for this love, this grace, how amazing it becomes. How sweet it sounds. And our hearts are changed. What wasn't possible through coercion now naturally arises. It blooms as a grateful, faithful response to this amazing grace. And we find ourselves capable of a greater love for our neighbor because Christ first and relentlessly loved us. You are not called to be agents of God's anger, called to punish. You are agents of God's love, called to serve. This is the love in which we can do everything. Christ's perfect love, which transforms this little road trip we're on by transforming your heart daily. Amen.